Beautiful song. Wow. So it asks the question, what will it be like? And we have to ask that question because we really don't know for sure. What we do know is that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love Him. And it's going to be great. Are you looking forward to it? I mean, Adrian Rogers used to be one of my favorite preachers when he was alive, and he's still probably one of the top 10, even though he's been gone for some time. He used to say, when you look around this world, it's getting dark. The world is getting dark. But he said, for the child of God, it gets gloriously dark. Because the darker it gets, the closer we are to what they just sung right there. All of those beautiful things that we will experience one day in the presence of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So for the last 3 weeks, if you've been with us, great. If you haven't, I'm catching you up. For the last 3 Sundays, we've considered who God says we are. We started with the Word of God telling us that we are God's temple, this holy dwelling place of God, this place where we meet with God. And we talked about kind of the history of how, you know, God was in a pillar of cloud and fire at night, and he was, you know, there was a distance there, and then he came closer in the tabernacle and even closer in the temple, and then he came here in Jesus Christ, and now through his Holy Spirit he indwells us. God could not be any closer. So think about that. God dwells within the believer through the Holy Spirit. That's just unbelievable. That's just so hard for me to wrap my little brain around. Then we went from there to talking about that we are the body of Christ, the Scripture says. The body of Christ. We are Christ to the world. We are Christ to each other. And we're also one interdependent unit, just like the human body. And when one part of my body suffers, the rest of me suffers, and it's the same with all the Christians and the church. And then last week we focused on the beautiful statement that we are the bride of Christ. What an honor that is, the bride of Christ. And we focused on living as a betrothed bride and preparing every day for that day, right? For the day they just sung about. Preparing for that day, being faithful until the end, and longing and looking forward to the great wedding celebration that's going to take place. And so just wonderful things to think about. And today, we are going to focus on the fact that we're one more thing. We are the family of God. We are the family of God. Today, we conclude this series by looking at what does it mean to be the family of God, and hopefully to allow that picture of family to kind of cover us and to help us shape how we view one another and how we treat one another, how we see ourselves collectively. So take your Bible and turn to John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We prepared for you. Look under one of our chairs there in front of you and open up that ESV Bible to page 886. 886, that'll take you to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. Excuse me, but before we do, let's pray and ask God to do what only He can do this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name we come before You, the name above all names, the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And how much more wonderful is it to confess it now, to embrace it now, to receive that name now, that glorious name, that life-saving, death-defeating, oh, wonderful name. No other name like Jesus. We thank You for all that that name entails, all that's wrapped up into that beautiful name. And so we come before You now asking Your Holy Spirit to do what only Your Holy Spirit can do, convict us where we need conviction. Teach us the Word, enlighten this living Word of God to us in this place. We thank You, Lord, for what we have sung and what we have heard sung this morning, the gospel. We thank You for what we've heard prayed this morning. It is so encouraging to come into this place and know that sound truth is going to be proclaimed in so many ways. And we pray that You have been pleased, our hearts edified. And now, Lord, would You help us? Would You help us to understand what You have for us collectively as a church, what You have for us individually as believers? And for those in this room today that are not Christians, God, Your invitation goes out to them in so many ways. But only Your Holy Spirit can do that saving work. And we pray that You will. We pray that You would do a sanctifying work in those who are saved, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Now, Jesus Christ has always been. And I'm going to tell you, that's just one of those things that I go, okay, I believe that by faith because the Bible teaches that, but I do not understand that. Jesus Christ, this person, has always been. He has always been. And he's also always been the agent of creation. The Bible says everything that is because of Jesus Christ. So God the Father, the Creator God, who is the creator of all things, made them all through his Son, Jesus Christ. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So what you have is a God who speaks, a God who speaks a word, and a word that creates, and it has all this power. Therefore, if God created all things through Jesus, and John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word, then Jesus is the Word God spoke. Jesus is the Word God spoke. And that same Word, the Lord Jesus, then entered the world. It says there in John that in him was life, and life was the light of men, and then he entered the world. Verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world," and that was Jesus Christ, and he did. He entered the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became a real person, taking on our humanity, and he literally broke through the spiritual and physical darkness of our world. And he brought light and therefore life, or life and therefore light, to this earth. And the same Word, the Lord Jesus, is the agent of creation still today. He is still in the creation business. He creates new hearts. He gives you a new heart, takes that heart of stone, this heart that can't be made pliable, and can't respond to God in the proper ways. And he gives you a new heart, and he creates a new person with new purpose, with new peace, giving you all the things that you didn't have before. He does this through his creation. He's still creating marriages. No matter where you are in your marriage, no matter if you can't see the end of the tunnel on this thing, go, how hard is this marriage? God can give you holy matrimony. He has that kind of power. You must believe. You must respond to his word by faith. But he will create something beautiful out of your marriage. He's creating families. He's creating eternal relationships, because if you look around and there are believers in this room, everybody in this room who's a Christian, you're going to spend eternity with all of these folks. So he's creating eternal relationships, all of which, as we have sung, are to glorify him and to reflect his beauty. And the creativity of God through that Son, through that Word, is still on display in the world. And one of the ways God does that today, one of the ways that continues today, is through God's creation by Jesus of the church. And so here we see that God not only created the church, but he created it specifically to be a family. I think there's a young man back there that needs a little help. All right, thank you. He created us to be a family. See, family helps each other, even in the middle of sermons, right? We do that. So God created us to be a family, and from our God-given identity that we've covered up to this point, including today, I offer the following. Number one, as a family, God himself made us the household of faith. We didn't make ourselves a family. God has done this. In fact, look at verses 12 and 13 again of John chapter 1. In verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him," how? Who believed in his name by faith. He gave something. He gave the right to become children of God. There's a family there who were born. Another family picture here. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here we have the creation, the formation of something that no one but God can take credit for, and no one but God should be given credit for. And like all of creation, this church, this family, is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Jesus, if you kind of scan the verses that we just looked at there, in verse 11, Jesus is the one rejected in verse 11. Jesus is the one both received and believed in verse 12. And that belief, that trust, that placing all of one's spiritual weight in and on Jesus Christ resulted in something and still results in something today. It results in being given what the Bible calls the right to become something that you weren't before, the right to become children of God, given the right to be made family members with God. Now, the word for right there, and I think I gave you this in your sermon notes there, the word for right, verse 12, is the Greek word exousia. Now, if you just say that to yourself, just say, exousia, doesn't that sound like just something that's coming into existence, something that's just almost like being breathed out? But that word, exousia, it means power. So God gives you the power to become a child of God and family. The ability, the energy. There's a power here at work that makes you something. I love this one, authority. If somebody were to say, well, you know, I just don't think you're a part of the family of God. Oh, yeah, I have the authority to say that I am part of the family of God. I'm a child of God. I'm part of the family of God. God has given me authority and the privilege. You know, everybody's raving about privilege today in our culture. This is the great privilege, to be adopted into the family of God. So those who respond to Jesus with faith, they repent of their sins, and they respond to what Christ has done and who Christ is with faith, are given both the power and the privilege to become God's children and family together. And in just in case you weren't sure who makes this happen, verse 13 says what? Who were born, okay? Now, this is something that you didn't have a whole lot to do with physically, and you really don't have that much to do with spiritually. You were born how? Not of blood. This is not a physical, earthly, flesh and blood, natural birth we're talking about here. Nor of the will of the flesh. This is not something you can will yourself to. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be this. Nor the will of any other man, but only the will and the work of God. This is the new birth. You know, this is the new birth. It's interesting. I've heard in the past, I've had people who tell me we were preaching, or I think we're just having a service at one point, not at this church, another church, and some guests were coming from a person's family, and they said, listen, if you're teaching the Bible today, Gene, can you just make sure you don't say anything about born again? My family's coming. They don't like that. They don't like to hear that born again. I was like, wow, okay. Well, you know what I just had to do at that point. I can't remember, you know, if it was probably more flesh than anything else, but you know, it just had to come up. Just had to come up. So anyway, so this is the new birth. You know, when Nicodemus showed up at night, you know, Nick at night to come and see Jesus, he said, Master, nobody can do the things you're doing unless God is with him. And Jesus got me going, well, you're close. You're really close. But he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot see, experience, know, understand, have any inkling of what's happening here in the spiritual world unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Listen to Ephesians 2:19. Here Paul speaks of what Christ accomplished on the cross, and he says this, so then, based on what Christ did, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now I'm going to tell you, you probably feel like a stranger and an alien in the world that we're living in right now. I mean, it's one of those things, I find myself watching things happen, hearing statements, you know, observing the same things in the news and the world that you're observing, and I go, either everybody's insane and I'm the only sane one, or I'm nuts and everybody else is right. I don't know. It says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and here it is, members of the household of God. So God has declared this, and what God declares is true. God declares you part of the household of God. Do you remember the prodigal son? You remember the prodigal son? outside the gospel of Jesus Christ and the stories, you know, and the accounts of Jesus' actual life, this may be my favorite story in all the Bible. It may be yours too. It so resonates with our hearts, doesn't it? The prodigal son. It's such a great story. Such a great comeback story, you know? Make a great movie, probably, that kind of thing. But after he sinned away, literally sinned away all that he'd been given, all that he'd been blessed with, all that his father had worked years and years and years for and gave to him, as he says to his father, "You're dead to me. I want my inheritance as if you were dead to me." Now, after he sinned it all away, and then, praise God, he comes to himself. What did he want in that moment? All he wanted to be was a servant in his father's house. If I could just be the lowest dude on the totem pole of dad's house, I would be happy. If I could just be an employee, the lowest employee in my dad's business, I would be thrilled. But what did the father do? The father didn't even allow him to get to that part of his prepared speech before he cuts him off. And then he puts a robe on his back. He said, "I'm going to clothe you, naked son." Guess what? If you're a Christian, you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Everything Jesus did is covering you. So he puts a robe on his back, puts the ring of power and authority and privilege on his hand. We have power and authority and privilege in the name of Jesus. Then he puts the shoes on his feet. Now, what are the shoes for? Getting around, taking it to the streets, right? He puts the shoes on his feet, and he says, "No, you are a full son. Yes, you have sinned against me as bad as you could possibly sin against me, but now that you have turned, you are a full son in my household." See, when God saves a person, he adopts them. He adopts them fully. I mean, I love stories of adoption. You know, you see these stories, and you see families that go through maybe, foster care for a while, and then they end up, you know, fully adopting, and man, those kids are just so excited. It's just a great day for the family. But what happens is when you're adopted, you change families. You have to change families because, unfortunately, when we're born children of the devil. We're born in the wrong family, the family that, thanks to Adam and Eve, that we're all born into because of our sin. We have to have a new family. And so we're called by God to full adoption. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Aren't you glad? God is faithful. By whom you were called into something specific, into the fellowship, but not just any fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if the Son represents you, then you are, then part of that full representation is that you're given the same status as the Son. So it's family. It's family. You come into the family in that way. Listen to 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, and we just saw in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the light, right? He's the life and the light. If we walk or live in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and this is how we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I want you to notice in those verses, you see the word "we." You see the word "one another." You see the word "us," right? This is all of us together. This is a family thing. We're called to be family, and just like we had precious little to do with our own physical birth, God himself makes us part of his family. We've been given a tremendous privilege, a tremendous blessing. We are family. That's number one. Number two, as a family, God made us to live like family. As a family, it's not just a nice little philosophy or theological truth that doesn't have any juice to it. No, we're to live like an actual family. And families are so different, aren't they? I mean, you know, it's amazing how different one family can be from another. And, you know, maybe a year or two ago, we did a little series on what is the church. And remember, we took the Acts 2:42, I think it is, and a church has to have these four elements or it's not a church. You must participate in these four elements or you're not participating in a New Testament church. It's the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, there's the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. That's a church. You need to be part of the prayer ministry of your church. You need to be part of the supper club of your church. Many of you are not, and I don't get that. I do not understand that for the life of me, that you don't want to eat with somebody else. Maybe you got a really good reason, you just can't do it. You know, I've heard of lactose intolerant. Maybe you're just people intolerant. I don't know what it is. You can't be part of the Supper Club. But here's the beautiful part of the Supper Club. If you're part of the Supper Club, you probably get to go to somebody's house. Now, you can have, some of the Supper Clubs meet over here in the church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You're still having fellowship. Some Supper Clubs meet at a restaurant. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, that's not really why these Supper Clubs were designed. These Supper Clubs were designed so you get in your house. You open up your home. And you might go to somebody's house and go, wow, didn't know they had all that, whatever. But you might not know that, guess what? They might have inherited that, okay? You don't know. But you're going to go into their house, and you're going to find some things out. You're going to find out kind of how their family functions and how they operate. And you might go to the most meager of home. You go, wow, I didn't know they had this meager little home. But what a beautiful place where Christ is honored. So you go to the houses, and you get to see how families are different. You're going to come to my house. Let's say Angie said, all right, Supper Club for the part of the Supper Club that the Ormies are involved in, we're going to do brunch. We're going to do Saturday morning brunch. In about 3 weeks or 4 weeks, let's just say. And here's what you're going to find in our house. You're going to find that College Game Day is on the television. All right? You're going to find that the French doors out to the screen porch are wide open. Again, we're talking weeks from now when it's cooler, right? When that fall hits in. And you're going to have some pancakes or waffles, apple waffles or, pumpkin waffles with apple cider syrup and maybe some peanut butter if you just don't want so sweet, okay? And that's what's you're gonna go, well, you know what, the Ormbys, they like their fall, they like college football. And I'm gonna tell you, there's nobody happier right now. Where's Clay Simmons? Is he here? Is he serving? Where is he at? Leah, the Miami Hurricanes destroyed the Florida Gators yesterday, and Miami looks like they've got a serious football team. Nobody's gonna be happier than the Simmons family, all right? So good for them. Now, but you might go to another Supper Club, and you might find that Mozart is playing in the background, or Bach is playing in the background, or if you're really blessed, Hans Zimmer and the theme to the Pirates of the Caribbean. That's, if you're really blessed, you'd hear that kind of music. But you might go, man, this family is into the arts. They're into music, They might show you a piece of art, and I go, oh, what is that? We're going to learn some things. So different families do things differently. Different pursuits, from their traditions to their beliefs to how decisions are made in the family to how that family defines success. You're going to find those things out as you meet together. And those things can be as different as you can possibly imagine. And the church, Hampton Heights Baptist Church in particular, we're one big family. And we're to be unique like that. Just as every earthly family has kind of that family resemblance. And this is one of the cool things that only God can do. I have known numerous families who've adopted children. And guess what? The children from adoption look more like the parents than the natural birth ones. Like, how can God do this? He puts them together. They look like each other. Now, I've also heard you start looking like your pets, too, eventually. I don't really want to get into that. That's a little scary. But I've seen some pictures. So we're to be family members, and we're to resemble the family, that family resemblance. And so just as members of a family share that resemblance, the family of God should live in such a way that those inside the family recognize us, and those outside the family go, you look like each other. You kind of act and talk and speak and you live kind of like each other. You're part of something, aren't you? You're part of God's family. Listen to Galatians 6:10. So then, as we, the church, have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone. Oh, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. While eternal salvation is the great reward of the Christian. I mean, if God didn't do anything else for you but save you by His grace, and then you live the rest of your life suffering, if you live the rest of your life in a hospital suffering from the slowest disease in the world, take your life. If God didn't do anything but save you by His grace, you're going to spend all of eternity going, I'm so thankful. You're going to sing. You're going to experience what the choir sang this morning. So while that's the great reward, there's also some blessings. There's some blessings that should be experienced by being part of the family of God. When the church gathers, now think about this, when the church gathers at any time and in any number, I mean, if your supper club meets, if your small group meets, if you're having a social, the church is gathering. If the church gathers, anytime the church gathers, and anytime it gathers in any number, all those who gather together do so knowing that everyone who's present is totally for them and not against them in any way. Totally for them. In fact, every time the church gathers together in any way and in any number, all those who gather together have good in their minds toward one another and, in fact, are thinking of how can I bless this person? How can I bless them? Tom Henderson prayed his prayer. He said, God, we're here for each other. I was like, this is so applicable to this. We're here for each other. If you have a need, we're here for you. You're not meant to do this thing alone. And you know what people do? They say, they don't say this, but they think and they live this way. You know, our marriage is in really bad shape, or I'm really struggling over here at work, or you know, we're just having a hard time with our kids, and we've got this rebellious child, and we've got all these problems, or I've got this disease, and I'm just struggling. I don't know how this is going to come out. You know, we all go, when I get my act together, then I'm going to come and be around God's people. No. I can't tell you how many times I see that. And even I tell a person who's getting ready to go through a difficult path in their life, and you know it's coming, and they know it's coming, I say, whatever you do, don't isolate. Please insulate. Please let us be a part. Please let us walk together with you on this. You need us, and we still need you. We need you to show us how to suffer in faith, because we're going to suffer, and we need to know how to do it. We need to see that somebody else did it and is doing it, and we're here to help. So hopefully your own earthly family is like that, because I really can't think of anything else that's like that. I told Carlos, I said, I was really tempted to sing the theme song to Cheers. I'm dating myself, but it's like, probably not the best example, a whole television show based in a bar, so we're Baptists. We won't focus on that today. If I was at the Presbyterian church, no, just kidding, sorry. All right, now, if your family is like this, I hope it is, but let's just be honest. Most of the times our families aren't like this, of what I just described, our earthly families. And that's because not every Christian's earthly family is filled with Christians. You might be the only Christian in your family. You might be struggling to know what is it like to follow God. I'm just learning to be a Christian here. I'm a Christian, but I'm still learning, and my family has a lot of different ways they do things, and it's not according to the Bible, you know, but I'm trying to be an example and be patient. So your family, your earthly physical family, may not be like this because you don't share the same spirit. It's not possible. But this family is to be this way. So we're called to do good to everyone, but even more so those who are part of this family. Now, turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's going to be to the right. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 992. 992. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's in that whole little section that's just so small, you like just skip right over it. 1 Timothy 5, and look with me at beginning in verse 1 through 22. If you have a little title above yours, like my Bible says, it says instructions for the church. This is what it looks like to be family together. All right, here's some instructions for the family. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The culture doesn't do this. The world doesn't do this. In fact, if you consider yourself an older man or an older woman, the culture's done with you. Your best days are behind you. You're not needed anymore, even though you have great wisdom and great experience. We're not interested in that. It's all about youth and pushing forward and what's new and what's next. What can you do for me? That's not how the church is supposed to be. Now, would I like to see Hampton Heights filled with more young families? Yes. But I see a lot of churches that all they have is young families. I don't think that's any healthier than a church with nothing but senior adults, because we're supposed to be all represented here, all of us, married, single, everybody. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness in their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Verse 7, command these things as well so they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this is the household of faith. How much more? Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works, colon. In other words, what does that look like? It looks like this. If she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This is what the family of faith is to look like. The family of God is to treat one another with utmost respect. And it's so easy for the world to creep in, for us to take the things that are acceptable in the world and bring them into the church. We're to treat each other with utmost respect. Older men as fathers. Man, what a great opportunity that is to respect and be gentle and kind of have that reverent fear toward an older man. If there's a woman here that's older than you, you're to treat her like your own mom. Treat her like your mother. If anybody's your age or younger, you're to treat, if it's a man, like your brother, and if it's a woman, like your sister. We're to care for those who are truly widows, while younger widows are encouraged to remarry. Elders are to be cared for, not easily accused of wrongdoing, and those we know to be in sin are to be rebuked, and we should slowly ordain men. Whether that's deacon or elder, slowly, carefully, cautiously ordain men. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. You can't get a jury of 12 to agree. But this is part of the miracle of the body of Christ, the family of faith, is we are to agree. Now, don't get me wrong. A certain amount of disagreement is healthy in every family. You know, dad's not always right as the head of the household. He's not. And there needs to be a humble dad there that asks his wife and asks his children and is able to receive criticism constructively. The church is the same way. I don't know everything. I don't make every decision here, and I'm thankful I don't. I don't want to. You'd be limited to what I know. That would never be good. But I could be wrong in a decision I make. And so we're to correct each other. We're to bring, you know, what we know to the table and some questions. But you do it very lovingly and very patiently. And that's part of the challenge. The world can't argue peacefully. They can't disagree in a loving way. We should be able to do that. We should be so humble to say, I need to come to you, Pastor Gene, or I need to come to you, Rhett. I've got something I need to tell you that God's laying on my heart. It's something I see in your life. I'm concerned about this decision you're making. But so loving, so backing off, so genuine that we go, this person is for me and not against me in any way. But other than that, we're to seek to be united. That means there's work here to be done. We're to seek to be united. Not deny truth, but work toward being in agreement as much as possible. And here's how you do that. By spending time in the Word and prayer and service together. Now, there's a couple reasons for that. Those who spend time in the Word together, Bible fellowship, Wednesday night, other times, those who are in the prayer ministries together, those who are praying on Wednesday night, praying their Bible fellowship group together, those who serve alongside each other, number one, they have a very different view of the church. If you only come to worship and you are not part of the church in any other way, you're not going to have the same view of Hampton Heights Baptist Church or any church like those who do. Those who are involved have a very much more positive view of the church because they're working. They're busy. If all you do is come and you go home the rest of the time, it's about you. You kind of isolate. You're kind of going, okay, is the music what I like? Is the service what I like? Are the decisions of the church the things I like? But when you're serving in all those other capacities, it's really not about you, and you get to be around so many other people, and that's how you end up in agreement. Because you're going to be around people that you disagree with, but you've grown to love them by spending so much time with them that you go, you know what, I don't agree with this person on that particular issue, but they bring so many wonderful things to the table, I'm so glad they're here. And in fact, what you then start to do is you learn to go, there's a difference between that which is a hill to die on and that which is just my personal preference. And so for the sake of unity, you lay down the personal preferences. You lay down the personal preferences. And you're willing, much more willing to do that with somebody you love. And somebody you love them because you're spending time with them. You've heard them pray. You've studied the Bible with them. You've served alongside them. See them roll up their sleeves and dig in, and you respect them. And you love them. And guess what? Since you know them better, you're less likely to misunderstand them and misinterpret their intentions. So it's so important for family to be together. One more way we are to live like a family, and this is going to challenge us, is to prefer one another over everybody else. Prefer your family of faith over everybody else. That includes your earthly family. Now, come on, Gene. No. Now, I hope your earthly family is part of your forever family, but they may not be. And often they're not. And when they're not, guess what? They often bring things to the table where you're forced to make a choice between my forever family and my earthly family. Our earthly family may not be, and here's the thing, even if your earthly family is part of your forever family, they're not going to be your earthly family in heaven. You know, families come from marriages. There is no marriage in heaven. There's no gift. We're all just one big family with Father God. All right? So there's not going to be all this other stuff. We're going to be one big family together. Now, regarding preferring the family of God, turn to Matthew chapter 8. So you're going back a few pages, page 813 if you're using the church Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 8. And when you get there, find verse 18. And if you have a Bible like mine, the little title above verse 18 says, "The Cost of Following Jesus." It includes family, folks. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And then Jesus said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Basically, he's like, "Are you ready to follow me there?" "Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Yow. I mean, if anybody ever said, you know, Jesus always just said all these wonderful, soft, fluffy, loving things. No. Let the dead bury their own dead. He's talking about your spiritually dead family. Your spiritually dead family, let them deal with their world. You are to follow me. And so sometimes even our own families, if spiritually dead, can stand between us and the call of God on our lives. In fact, in Matthew 12, you don't have to turn there, but a few pages later, Jesus even said, somebody said, "Your family members are here, Jesus." He said, "No." He said, "My family is not my mother, and my family is not my brothers." He said, "My family is those who do the will of the Father. That's my forever family," Jesus said. So the family of God is extremely important, and our allegiance to it will often be tested by our earthly family. Number three, we close with this. As family, we have the greatest inheritance. I mean, the greatest inheritance. You know, last week we ended by looking forward to the great wedding celebration as the bride of Christ. Today we end looking forward to the full enjoyment of our inheritance. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that's going to be to the right, page 944 in the church Bible. Romans chapter 8. And look with me, verses 12 through 18 of Romans chapter 8. If you have the little title there, it says, Heirs with Christ. Verse 12 says, So then, brothers, or brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, or sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. I think when the choir sang that song, they mentioned that. They talked about that. So, one of God's greatest gifts is the Holy Spirit. We just can't understand what a great, rich blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit in us. And not only do we always have the Holy Spirit to convict us at all times, because through the Holy Spirit, God is with us at all times. We have conviction at all times. We have teaching at all times. We have comfort at all times. But one of the greatest blessings, maybe the greatest benefit of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit tells us we're children of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts. When someone else looks at us and says, you can't be a Christian, when you look at you, when you look in the mirror and you go, oh, I can remember, in seminary I had to do a sanctification project, and I had to work on the greatest sin issue in my life. And it was so painful to have to write this out for somebody else to see and read. And then I put this plan together because I was to counsel myself. My degree was in biblical counseling. He's like, you know, physician, heal thyself. How can you counsel yourself with the sin issue that you're struggling with? And so I put all this plan in place, and I started working the plan, and I absolutely failed miserably in the middle of it. I mean, just the opposite of what I was trying to do. And I just remember sitting there at my desk one day going, I should be better than this. I should be further along than this. And I kept hearing a lot of the same word over and over, I. It was like the Lord said, look at me. Look at me, you're forgiven. Look at me, focus on me, worship me, don't worship you. Stop trying to fix you. Yes, work your plan, but focus on me while you work your plan. So we are children of God because the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are. And here in verses 16 and 17, Paul says, we are children of God, and if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You can almost hear Paul's the excitement in Paul's voice here. He's like, look what we got. So have you ever heard the saying, you don't have to be rich, just have rich friends? I think it's true. I mean, that's been true in my experience. I mean, you don't have to have toys if you can play with other people's toys. You really don't. It's a great way to live. I mean, I can tell you this. I have never owned a pontoon boat. I have never owned a ski boat. I have never owned a set of jet skis, but I have enjoyed all of those lots of times because I have much more well-off friends. Not only have I not been able to purchase, I couldn't even be qualified to purchase master's tickets. But I've been there. I could not afford to buy the tickets for the NCAA Sweet 16, the Elite 8, the Final Four, and the National Championship game. But I've been to all of those things. You know how? Through somebody else. Through somebody else. Now, the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven. What we've been singing about this morning. I mean, Carlos's songs have been so good this morning. I thought I should just share the gospel and give an altar call, especially after the choir special. The glory of heaven. The place, again, the song asked that Allison was singing. What will it be like? What will it be like? What will it be like? Asking the question, because here's the answer. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who love Him. We don't know. Our eyes aren't good enough to understand. Our ears aren't good enough to hear. But we're going to get new eyes, new ears, new body, and then we're going to get it, and we're going to take it all in, and we're going to love it. So we're going to go to be with God in a perfect place with no sin, no sorrow, no sadness, no suffering, no death. And we sung about that. Only perfect love, complete peace, complete satisfaction in the very presence of the God who made us through the Word Jesus Christ. And we're going to have all of that through the adoption as sons and daughters with the inheritance that follows. What greater inheritance could you have? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. The same glorious future that Jesus has, we have because we're fellow heirs with Him. Listen to Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, God, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? So that He, Jesus, might be the first of many brothers and sisters. It's the will of God that Jesus has family members, brothers and sisters. And if you're saved, you are part of that. Listen to Hebrews 2:11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Or the word is adelphoi. The Greek is adelphoi. It's a plural for siblings. He is not afraid. Jesus is not ashamed of us. Jesus covers us by Himself, so therefore He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Oh, if Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, how much more should we not be ashamed, but actually be glad to refer to one another as spiritual family, to call each other family, to live like family, and then to think about and talk about the inheritance we have together. Mark this down. We are rich. I didn't say we will be rich. We are rich. Now, just because we can't see it, just because we can't touch it, one day we will see, we will touch, we will hear, all those things, but it is ours now. It is waiting for us. We are rich. Because of Christ, our brother, we are rich. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you a question. Are you part of God's family? Are you still testing the waters? Has God not drawn you to Himself by now? Have you not heard the gospel enough times where you are ready to respond? If not, you might want to pray and say, God, would You save me? Would You draw me to Yourself? Because I'm just not there. But I know I need to be. Are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the forever family? Do you desire to be? Is God calling you to Himself? And if He's called you to Himself, is your forever family a priority for you? Or does your earthly family pull you from your dedication to your forever family? Let me just say this. It may very well be that the members of your earthly family are not members of your forever family because you're putting them first. And you're telling them they're more important. It's a risk you take. You say, well, but I'm the only family they got. I'm not telling you not to love them, but I'm telling you, if you haven't faced an opportunity where you must choose one or the other, and you choose your earthly family, you're helping them down the road. You're helping them down the road to hell. So think about that. May God's Word find our hearts open to the truth this morning. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, our brother, our Savior, our Master, our King, in the saving name of Jesus, we come before You and we say thank You. Thank You for adopting us into Your family. Thank You for knowing everything about us and not being ashamed of us, not being ashamed to save us. And I know why You do it. It's because You're so good. You do it for Your glory. Because not a single one of us will get to go to that perfect, wonderful, sinless place and spend all our time talking about how we got there on our own. We'll get there and we'll go, boy, we're in the wrong place. We deserve to be in the other place. We deserve hell. We deserve isolation. We deserve punishment. We deserve suffering. Then the grace of God is what we'll sing about. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Wonderful grace. Matchless grace. All for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your Son, the gift of your salvation, the gift of a life spent getting to know you and one day to be in your presence, to have it all. It'll be worth it all. Father God, I pray if there's anybody here not certain of salvation, would you adopt them today? Would you save them by your grace? Would you take your Spirit and testify to their spirit and our spirits that we are now children of God? And may we enjoy it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.